Isn't it nice to hear what God's doing in other people's lives? I so appreciate it. I so appreciate hearing it, that God is actually moving in the life of my son, my oldest son, the heir to the kingdom. Amen. Heir to the Lovett kingdom, my son. Appreciate what God's doing in his life. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." Starts out with works, ends with works. He's praising them. Verse 20, notwithstanding, lest you settle on your lees, lest you think that the praise is all that I want to write you for. He said, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." Now, we will not be in that verse tonight, but that's going to be, there's so much that I could say, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. He says, he gives them all this flattering praise. And then he says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death." Man, this is the God of the Bible writing to a church in the church age. He's pretty intense, isn't he, with what all he's going to do? "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." I want to pause right here. I didn't write this in my notes, but I think it's very beneficial. Sometimes, and I think it's important, when you discipline a child in the home, it has two purposes that it serves, probably more, but two very important purposes that it serves. Number one, it is an attempt to correct the child you're disciplining. Number two, it is an attempt to prevent the same mistakes that the other ones are watching. That's what's so imperative about discipline in the church today. It's foregone. It's like something that shouldn't even be done. I mean, how dare anybody do that? And with that said, we see it all throughout the Bible. When God killed Ananias and Sapphira, it was because they lied to the Holy Ghost. And what did it do? It brought fear upon the church. We're living in a day sometimes, and I know some people get bothered by me enumerating it. But there's a question that we all have to ask ourselves sometimes. When something happens, just like Job did, is this a disciplinary action? Or is it just is it just something that it rains on the righteous as well as the unrighteous? When troubles and trials and tribulation take place in my life, I have this process I go through. I stop and I sit there and say, "God, is that a result of my disobedience to an area in my life you were trying to grow me in, and I refuse to grow in that area?" And sometimes I think we fail to, and I'm not saying rub somebody's nose in it, but highlight the fact. I mean, if God is highlighting to this church disciplinary actions and things that he's going to do, what was it for? It wasn't just for that other church. It was for the other churches that would read this letter. It was for the church age that would hear of these things. And it would be for our own admonition today, that sometimes when we see something, now we're not to judge, we watch it pan out. I was talking to my children the other day about something, and my son, believe it or not, as soon as I said it, this is what bothers me so much about him. As soon as I said it, he said, "Well, that took longer than I thought it would take." And he had a verse of Scripture. Immediately knew it from the Bible. And what was he saying? He was looking, the lost world and even saved people. You know, if I was in a home and I was disciplining somebody else wasn't, I'd be scratching my head. Why you have it out for me and you don't have it out for somebody else? When somebody that testifies that they're a child of God can do things that the other child of God does and gets automatic discipline, then there is a question whether that person is really a child. If Noah or Joshua or, I'm trying to look at young ones in here, Joe Bean or something were to be over at my house, and I don't even have children in the home, and I don't know if I've ever spanked any of my grandkids other than Avalyn when she was about 3 and she about had a meltdown over it, and I was done. I said, wow, I can't do this anymore. But I wouldn't be spanking somebody else's children. And I said all that to say this: God's justice does come around, and it'll come around on His time, not our time. But be sure of one thing, it does come around, and the church needs to see it sometimes. Because the whole point is to get somebody to repent. He's not asking them to leave. He said, but if they don't repent, this is what I'm going to do. And God is not mocked. God is not a man God is not a man that He should lie. And whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow to the wind, you're going to reap a whirlwind. Thought I might just need to say that. And that's not for anybody in particular in here tonight. I just think it's important sometimes. We see something happen to somebody and all of a sudden we want to think the best intentions. Sometimes God knows what He's doing. He says in verse 23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh, it's not a gloom message. He said, I'm just telling you what's taking place there. You can overcome this. You can repent of this. You can fix this. I am a long-suffering God, and you can correct this bad behavior. But the only way the behavior is corrected is by pointing it out. Amen. Amen, preacher. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. Thank you for the song service. Thank you for this morning service. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these young ladies. What you did in the afternoon with the nursing home ministry and what you did in my heart during the evening service. And listen to these young ladies sing and give me a burden even more so to pray for them that they stay put, stay in church, obedient to their parents. Children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. And they're raised up by the parents in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And Lord, nothing's guaranteed, but if all those things are in place, then there's a good chance, Lord, that they'll get saved and they'll make a testimony out of their life, not a traumatic situation. So help us tonight, I plead, as we study this scripture. May it apply to our lives and help us that we not be what is mentioned here, but we be what should be and not what could be or shouldn't be. We ask you all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, we pick up where we left off last week, and I fully described that process this morning in my introduction to our study this morning. And isn't it nice that we can do that? That is, pick up where we left off. Leave off on one verse and come back to the next verse and be in context and conformity to Scripture. Can I as well say something else as it relates to our study tonight and should be a point of rejoicing for each of us? Take your personal copy of the Word of God and look at it and appreciate that you got one. God's not forsaken you. God's not forgotten you. God has fully done what He promised in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The word of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou, O Lord, shall preserve them from this generation and forever. There was a day in this country you didn't have that. There was a day when I was a young boy that I went into church and I didn't see that. I just had to listen to somebody dressed like Mama, and they called him Father. And I'm not trying to be facetious. It was confusing to me. and you tried to figure out what was going on, and you asked questions, and they didn't have any answers to the questions, and the person that was overseas somewhere in a palace could change what the Bible actually said. You and I now have a full, complete copy, personal. And how many of us have more than one at home? And then don't raise your heart, not your hand. How many of us have that many copies and then still don't read it? And then scratch our heads sometimes when we get into problems. I'm thankful that I learned early on, and I've been this way sometimes. I'll drift away from the Bible, not be as much of a student as possible, and then all of a sudden God allows something to happen to me to see where I'm going to run. Am I going to run to somebody's personal advice, or am I going to run to the Scriptures? You and I have a personal copy, preserved, God-breathed, plenary, verbally inspired, God-breathed, and we can read it for ourselves and find out what it has to say and apply it to our life. That ought to be, we sing that song a lot of times and we raise up our Bible and we forget. And some raise up their Bible and ain't even read it in a month. I'm not saying that to chastise anybody. I'm saying it to help prevent the problems that we find ourselves in sometimes if we would have just followed the map. Isn't that not only wonderful to hear, but wonderful to have it, and it comes with a special promise. The Bible comes with a special promise, not just for the book of Revelation, but the Bible in its whole. Here, let me give it to you, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things, and keep those things, and keep those things which are written therein, for what? The times at hand. People won't be looking for a Tim LaHaye book left behind. But yet, how many people have I known? The first church that I was in and took a position in, there was a lot of books they could have had in the library, one they shouldn't have had in the library, and it was a whole set of Tim LaHaye books. That's probably why I ain't working there anymore. Because here's young people looking for answers, and young people and even older people will grab. How many books was in that series? 10, 12, 11, 8, I don't know how many it was. They're all about that thick. 11 font, 10 font, and how many people read those things like their life depended upon it? And all it was, what's the word I'm looking for? Heresy. Thank you. Heresy. It doesn't even line up with the Bible, but it made him rich, and it gave a lot of people a false hope that they'll get a second chance, and then they made a movie after it. So maybe during that time I'll sit in church and, no, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians they'll be given a strong delusion. Strong delusion that because if they sat in there before the rapture of the church and they sat in there after, then they'd scratch their head and they'd say, man, maybe I'm in the rapture right now, or the rapture's taking place, I need to get right. That's not what happened. It might have happened in the movie that way. It doesn't happen in the Bible that way. I'm thankful. When I say things like that, I'm thankful that I got a copy. And James said that ye needeth not that any man teacheth you, but the anointing which abideth upon you teacheth you all things. I can open up that book. I have the greatest book by the greatest author, and I have the greatest teacher living inside me. Somebody ought to say amen about that kind of stuff. We get a special blessing if we keep those things that are written therein for the times at hand. Please let us never forget that as a church. I fear as I study these churches that so many churches through the years and even present day have forgotten that they have the Word of God, that they have the very words of God to guide them. That's why too many places are leaving it up for personal opinion. Well, you do whatever you want to do, however God leads you. Well, God will lead you the same way He leads everybody else, because He's not the author of confusion. We don't have to scratch our heads or wonder what God would do or what He would have us to do. We have a personal copy of God's Word. And they had a personal letter. He didn't leave them abandoned. There was a time in our society and churches that to be a Bible believer meant something. And again, I'm not hounding anybody about this. I'm just reminding of where things can go. There was a time in our churches and our society that a Bible believer meant something. It meant that we believed the Bible, watch this now, for all matters. Not just some matters. It says we believe, as Bible believers, as Baptists, The B in the acrostic, and I know acrostic's not in the Bible, but there are tenets of what we believe, why we believe it. We believe the Bible for all matters of faith and practice. Practice is the execution of what we say we believe. That's why we've lost so many today. We've said the what, but we've not said the why. How do we execute that? How is that done in our day-to-day deportment? What does it mean when it says this? Is that so archaic? Did God have an understanding that we would be living in this day and age and try and fulfill that concept? Yes, He did. What happened was we quit following it for practice, and then soon it was left aside regarding faith, and then look at the result of that now. God hasn't changed. We have. We looked last week at the prelude of the letter. So now on to the next criterion of the letter to the church at Thyatira is verse 19. We see the praise of the letter. He said this. Here's how he praised them. He says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith. He says, and thy patience and thy works. He repeats that. And then he says this, and the last to be more than the first. It's very key that we understand what he meant there. Jesus has greeted them in his prelude, and he does this the same way with each letter to each church. He greets them with a prelude, and then he moves on next to the praise. He wants to praise them for what they are doing. He says, I want to just stop for a moment in this letter. I've greeted you. Now I want to just kind of hone in on some things that you're doing, and I appreciate you doing them. And I'd like to think I pattern my own ministry, if you will, as a pastor. I highlight were some of them out of key when they sang? Can we be honest? Can we just, for mere illustration, were some of the young ladies out of key when they sang? Was there a few moments? Was it this morning or this afternoon or something where they didn't even really hit the right key on the piano? Right? And we want to strive, right? He said, man, pastor, why are you highlighting those things? Because we do. We want to be better, don't we? That's the whole... a lot of times people just want to... We want to get to the place where, well, isn't those first things you said good enough? No, because we're fashioning ourselves. We're patterning ourselves out of... You know, it's amazing to me, the world, they get up and sing, and they will practice and practice and practice and practice, and they lemon juice their larynx, and they go through all the little recital and practices and... You've practiced piano? Why? Why do you practice piano? So you can play at church. Is there any other reason you practice piano? Ryan said, get better. You do. And I mean, isn't it? That's the whole, unless you've just said you've settled for mediocrity. And here he is, he's told them all these things, and he's trying to encourage them to do better, to get better. And we see it even more, and I'll try and explain it in this. But he greets them, and then he praises them for something. And I as I said, I try and pattern it over. I want these young people to think, that to know, not just think, to know that I appreciate what they do. But I also want them to know they can continue to improve because they have to continue on. Don't just get up there one day and settle on your laurels and think, I'm okay at this. I've known a lot of preachers that have gotten to a place where they, man, it's gravy. I'm doing okay. And then all of a sudden they stop doing the things that they first started doing to get them to where they were. And then they forgot their first works. And then they're in a ditch. It is a constant improving. It's a constant coming back. Because if we don't stay close to Him, keep these things, then they can easily be gone from us. And what's happened? The church through the years has not kept some things near and dear to them. And when they don't keep... Listen, do I have to constantly... I feel like I'm beating them up all the time. ABT is a perfect example. Let us never forget that we outlasted them. Why? Because we're special? No, because we were heeding some things that were being said, and there was letters being written, and there was angels preaching those letters, and it kept us. Don't ever forget that, because before you know it, guess what? We can be a parking lot. Listen, it used to be the DMV over here, and it's not going to be. It's going to be a drink, so some of y'all can bring more drinks into the sanctuary. How does he squeeze those things in like that? It's an art. Yeah, we can be a parking lot if we don't hold fast and keep the things that he tells us to keep. They're not. And I highlighted one last week. We've forgotten it sometimes. You can go to school. Just go back in the history of our country and look at the. Listen, how in the world did some of these ladies settle the West with their husbands dressed like they were? But they did it. They did it, I'll tell you what, I'm glad they had to do it and I didn't have to do it. It would have been uncomfortable for me to do it that way. But they did it. Why did they do it? Out of a conviction. They were convinced of something that the Bible taught, and then after a while, they didn't hold fast to it anymore because, you know, God was out of date. He didn't really know. He didn't understand what we would encounter down the road. No, he did. Jesus has greeted them, and now he wants to praise them for what they are doing. Let's look at the praise. First, he praises them for works. That word there means to, guess what? Work. This is going to be deep tonight. It's deep. It means to work, toil. By implication, it is an act, a deed, a doing of labor or work. It is used 176 times in the New Testament. John uses it. Now, I feel this is interesting as I study this out. John uses it, that word work, the most. Collectively, in the Gospel of John, 27 times the Gospel of John. And John was a guy that, love was another word that he used over and over again. But we see that John uses it the most collectively in the Gospel of John, out of the 27 books in the New Testament. But altogether, 54 times it's used in the Scriptures in the New Testament. Paul comes in, or 54 times for John, collectively in all the books he wrote. Revelation has it several times, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the Gospel of John. 54 times he uses that word. Paul, another writer of the New Testament, comes in second, and in Romans, he uses it 18 times. But overall, he uses it 82 times collectively in his writings. Seems that between Paul and Peter, or Paul and John rather, they knew a little bit about this and encouraged the churches in this area specifically. We sing the song, don't we? It's amazing to me sometimes the hypocrisy. And I'm just talking in general. I'm not talking to our church. I'm talking to the church, but not necessarily about the church. I'm talking in generalities. We sing the song. We'll what? Till Jesus comes? And then have a work day in church, and it's the same old 20, doing 80% of the church work. But we say we're going to work. 80, Paul comes in second. Romans, 18 times he uses the word. Overall, 82 times in his writings. Seems they knew a little bit something about this and encouraged this, the churches in this area. The first time in the New Testament, this word, work, can be found in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I think this is very important to teach the whole concept. Matthew 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, again, he's teaching them, he comes unto his own, and he's come unto his own, and he's trying to teach them what they should have been doing, what they should have known already. He says in Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men. Why? Why would you want to do that? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this, when we say we'll work till Jesus comes, we are allowing, it is a work, boy, I don't want to confuse it with this morning's message, but it is a free will choice of man to allow God to work in his life so other people can see it and they can glorify God in their body. That long suffering, that peace, that joy, that love, those other things that we talked about. One commentator said this, it is not sufficient to have light. We must walk in the light and by the light. What's the purpose of the light? If we're not walking in the light, if we're not walking by the light, then how can we guide somebody else? Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you'll compass land and sea to what? Make somebody a twofold child of the devil. He was constantly pointing them out be not ye as the Pharisees. They had light, but they weren't walking in the light. They weren't walking by the light. They were walking in their own free will, doing whatever they would have. First time we see that word. It is not sufficient to have light. We must walk in the light and by the light. Our whole conduct should be a perpetual comment on the doctrine that we have received and a constant exemplification of its power and its truth in our life. It's not enough to say, man, I go to a good church. Man, our preacher preaches the truth. Well, what's that mean if you're not doing nothing with it? What's that? What is the invitation to come to a church for light if it's not helping you? I don't mention their names often. There was many people when I was off the axle before I got saved that invited me to church. But there was something about Rodney that would move me to him to get me to ask him a question about so-and-so. And Rodney was much better at it than I was. Because somebody asked me that and I'll say, no, stay away from them, they're a devil. And some people are bothered by that when I say it. It's just easier to say it that way than for me to fluff it all up and go through the thing. But I'd go back to him and I'd say, and he would gently lead me through and I'd hear him speak on a truth that was in question. How many go to work and you have religious conversations? And I would have those conversations because God was doing something. And Rodney, over and above all of them, would give me light and he'd walk in that light. The other ones would give me light and then they wouldn't walk in that light. And I would often use them as an excuse and say, well, what reason do I have to go to church for? All there are is a bunch of hypocrites there. Let me say it again. It is not sufficient to have light. We must walk in the light and by the light. Our whole conduct should be a perpetual comment on the doctrine we have received and a constant exemplification of its power and truth. Jesus was praising them for this work. In Romans 3 and 28, we see the Apostle Paul uses the word, it's translated, this Greek word is translated by Paul in certain places as deeds. Romans 3, 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds, same word, translated works, without the deeds of the law. Again, no contradiction in Scripture. Works don't save us. They show others who we know and what motivates us to do what we do. James verifies that using the word 15 times in his short epistle. Many would say there's a conflict between what James wrote and what Paul wrote. No, there weren't a conflict. He said, show me thy faith by thy works, and I'll show you my works by my faith, and so on and so on. I probably just butchered that scripture. There was not a conflict of the two. The two were synonymous with one another. Next, he praises them for their works. Next, he praises them for their charity. It is the Greek word agape. We've recently studied that. That's why I appreciate the studies that we have. Agape means love, affection, benevolence. Brother Jake and Christina were giving us a thank you for what? Our benevolence. And he said that, what was that little phrase that I really liked at the end? Graham Roe Baptist Church is overabundant in their benevolence. Charity, same word. He said, Graham Rhodes, charity knows no bounds. Some of the people we've done the most for are no longer even here anymore. It doesn't stop our charity. It just reveals their intentions. It is a Greek word, agape, means love, affection, benevolence. It's used 116 times in the New Testament. Paul goes into great detail expressing and explaining what it is and where to disperse it. Chapter 13 in Corinthians gives a great insight into that from the Apostle Paul. They were praised for that. And can I say this? Praise the Lord, a church is praised for that. One of the things that a church should be praised for is their benevolence, their love, their charity towards one another. I don't want to go to a church that's not charitable towards other people. He's praising them for that. And let me say this by way of application. He's not just praising them for that. He, through time, is examining us by that same criteria. And we should sit in a church service and sit there and say, if I examine myself in light of these seven churches, am I charitable? Are there works that I'm doing? If the church depended on the work that you do, what would it look like? If the church was defined by the charity that it shows, how charitable are you? The next. He prays them for their works. He prays them for their charity. He prays them for their service. It is the Greek word diakonia, and it means attendance as a servant. Figuratively, it means an aide, an official that serves, especially of the Christian teacher, or technically, now watch this, of the diaconate. That's another Greek word. It is a minister. That's the word there. He is, that service is someone that ministers. I think it was last year, I mentioned it here. I didn't preach it here. I think I touched on it here, but I preached it in Chicago in the missions conference. I use the word missions is not mentioned in the Bible anywhere. It is implied that we have a mission. But better than that, past the implication, there is a definitive indication that we are to minister to people. We are to serve people. We are to, and that is the whole concept of it. That little girl in 2 Kings 5 ministered to Naaman. Paul was ministered to, and then he ministered to other people. He was a minister. All of us are ministers. It's not just people that wear yellow shirts and yellow ties and their kids wear yellow dresses and they look funny and they go to foreign fields. It's every one of us. Every one of us. We're too busy looking for somebody else to do it when we should be the one doing it. You have to look around in your little Jerusalem, whatever you want to call it, and say, what am I doing to minister to other people? You are the ambassador to your job. You are the ambassador to your home. I was the first one saved in my home. I was an ambassador to the rest of my home and failed many times. But it didn't stop the obligation that I had. I was to minister to them. It is where we get our word deacon from. He is a server and he ministers. It is used 34 times in the New Testament. It's translated into words like serving, minister, ministry, etc. Again, there are some special things here that Jesus praises him for, isn't it? I mean, the list of praises. I wonder sometimes as I was studying, if the Lord were to come in here or if he were to send us a letter, maybe I ought to do that for illustration purposes next week. Just say, and just get everybody, you know, just build it up. Like I did the email and I said, well, I want to share something by way of introduction. I received a letter this week. Can I read it to you in full? And I start it with a prelude. And then I start it with a praise, and then I start it with a problem. And I say, I don't have to do that. You know why? You get in the Bible enough, and guess what it does? It greets you. It gives you a prelude. God greets you. It is a personally addressed letter to you and I. And then you know what he does? Listen, every time I read my Bible, it's not just something. I know some people say, man, Pastor, all he ever does is rant and rave about the negative. No, there's a lot of positive in it. You're just highlighting the negative too many times. There's a lot of people. I know some people. I know somebody personally that praise, praise, praise. You get on that little problem, whoa, 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 tap the brakes. It's like, I don't want to talk about that. You've gotten too consumed with, too used to just somebody patting you on the back and praising you. It is 34 times mentioned in the New Testament. It's translated into words like serving, minister, ministry. Again, there are some special things here that Jesus praises him for. A church reading these praises that anyone, can I just say this, would want to be a part of. I'd love to go to a church that they worked. I mean, many hands make what? Light work. The more the merrier. Love to go to a church that was I'm glad that I've been fortunate enough to go. I'm glad that I pastor a church that's charitable. I'm glad that the church that God really got a hold of my heart and did some mighty things in my life was a church of charitableness. And then it was a church of service. Wonderful things to be praised for. But can we say that individually? Next, he prays them for their faith. It is the Greek word pistis and means persuasion. that is credence. It is a moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher, especially reliant upon Christ for salvation. Abstractly, constancy in such profession. Man, look at his faith. He had a constancy in his faith. It is assurance, belief, believe, faith, fidelity. That word that is used here by Jesus writing this letter to the church at Thyatira, it is found 244 times in the New Testament. The first time it is found is in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. Now watch this. This is wonderful if Scripture defines Scripture. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, you know the story. It's the centurion. He comes and he's got somebody sick at home. You know the story, and Jesus begins to speak to him about this one sick, and he has this conversation. No, you don't have to go to my house. All you have to do is just speak the word. He understands the concept that somebody that has power disseminates that authority to somebody else, that you can take it to the bank, if you will. We pick up in verse 10. Watch this now. Bible says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10 regarding the centurion, when Jesus heard what this man said, he said to them that followed, verily I say, and truly I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. It was a picture and a demonstration of it. Same word. And he is praising them for their faith. I can be, rebuked is too strong of a word, Miss Linda. I can be stand to be corrected. Here's a better one. I can be reminded sometimes. She will often come in the office and say, Pastor, you know, it's still on the table. Last year I said, you know, if things don't change and we don't get more people, that I'm going to, you know, I don't want to be the biggest debt to this church. And I will do something, and she will often remind me, okay. And she will, you know what she's doing? She's helping me with my faith. And I remind her back. It's not my faith I'm struggling with. That's not a rebuke to her. Hers wasn't a rebuke to me, and mine is not a rebuke to her. It's not my faith I'm struggling with. Mama, our home's great. God is always blessed. Once I, by faith, trusted Him in areas, He's always blessed my home. But the confusion for me sometimes is, why doesn't He do the same thing at the church I pastor He does at the home I pastor? Because watch this. My faith many times that she sees is dependent on your faith. How you see things. What is important. And let me say this. I'll praise you for this. I'm overwhelmed that we could already have Patty's playground. We could already have, what's the other thing? We call them brush harbors, buddy. What do y'all call them up here? Pavilion. Pavilion, fancy pavilion. We could have already had that. $36,000 on the roof? You don't think you can get a pad down there and a brush harbor, a pole barn, and then a Patty's playhouse or Patty's play yard, whatever that thing's called, and then add another $13 to that? Watch this. That's just general maintenance for the church. And you have, watch this, unbelievably stepped up to that. I mean, what did I say the number this morning? 57, 57, 43 has been given. 72, 47 something is left to be given. 7,000 that's nothing. I believe it. I believe it can happen. But watch how it happens by faith. Amen. Well, amen. Let me close. Again, I could spend an exhaustive amount of time explaining each of these praises, not only in this church, but in the life of each believer. I'll just say this and move on. What tremendous things, works, if you will, to be praised upon in this church. But be careful. The letter's not over. Maybe some of that's my personality. But the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day bringeth forth. The letter isn't over yet. And I'll say this to go along with that, and a help for most churches today. Just because you are praised in one area or several areas of your life doesn't mean you can't have problems that if not attended to, will soon defile you. Next, he praised them for their works. He praised them for their charity. He praised them for their service. He praised them for their faith. Here's the next one he praises them for: patience. And it means a cheerful or hopeful endurance. It is a constancy, an enduring patience. It is a patient continuance or awaiting. It is found 32 times in the New Testament. Peter highlighted this as one of the things to add to your faith. So we see that the prophets are subject unto the prophets. Scripture is synonymous with other scripture. It is not just, oh, well, you know, Pastor Paul, he said this, and Pastor Peter, he said this, and Pastor James said this. It is all hand in glove, fits one in the other. Here's what Peter said about it. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith patience, or virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. So this church was fulfilling what Peter said, it was fulfilling what Paul said, it was fulfilling what other biblical writers said in the New Testament, and he's praising them for that. Wow, you folks are doing it. Isn't it nice sometimes when a Brother O'Malley or a Brother Dewey or a Brother Money or somebody that's been here for four comes along and says, and he gives this praise and he says, thank you for doing this, thank you for doing that. Brother O'Malley has said it before. He reminded us when he came the first time when everything was decorated. Don't forget that. Realize where you came from. That's wonderful. Peter is doing that as well. He said, but watch this. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Don't just lay these things to the side. Remember them. He says, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. They were close to falling. You know why? Because though they were praised in certain areas, they had absolutely forgotten other areas. There's a lot of times, and I know I joke about it by way of illustration. I'm trying to highlight it, maybe make it too humorous for some people, about a shirt untucked or an ear hair or a piece of meat stuck in the teeth or whatever it may be is the illustration. You can have everything. That woman I've illustrated at Bible college before, she was dressed right, looked right, everything, but she didn't realize it wherever she was, wherever in the car, whatever. That what do you call those things, lady? Slip? That slip had started to show. What's Hebrews say about be careful? And I think he uses the word slip, not to be confused with the one a woman wears, but your slip will sooner or later show if you're not careful. You have to examine yourselves. You have to make sure. I'll tell you what, Pastor's just not, he just doesn't ever appreciate the growth we've had. No, we're going to see that. It starts out with works and it ends with works. Thank you. Again, over and over, this church was praised for what they did have. All while suffering what Jesus expressed to them was right in front of them. That woman Jezebel. They were suffering it. Let me explain that. This woman Jezebel was right in front of them. Sat there with them. Was in their church services. Some would call it, it's not just the woman. Jezebel is already dead and gone. You realize that, right? I heard a preacher preach many years ago, is that Ahab and Jezebel back in the White House? Take a guess who he was talking about. He was trying to make a modern-day application of what Israel suffered. I mean, Elijah, she messed him up. Here's a preacher that called down, watch this, called down fire, 64 words, and fire fell from the sky. Not only that, Ryan, let me give you something else. He had the heathen digging a ditch. Average pastor, it's hard to get everybody at church just to help. Elijah's getting the prophets of Baal to dig a ditch to put water in. Now that is amazing to me. Not only did he do that, it was a season of a drought. He got them to go down not once, but twice. Go down, fill up those, whatever they were. I'm trying to think what it says in the Bible. Is it barrels? Something that carried water. Goes down, not once, but twice, and fills them up. I don't know. Sometimes he had some serious preaching power, or they were just doing it to mock him. Yeah, watch. Okay, we'll do this just to prove ourselves right. 64 words, fire fell from the sky, consumed up all the water and the offering that would have been made. And Elijah mocks him. This same Elijah now goes and hides himself when Jezebel says, by such and such a time, you're going to be done for. Fast forward, that spirit has taken over many, many, many women today. Not just outside the church, but inside the church. And it is a spirit that he says, you're just allowing to take place. It's underfathered and overmothered. How many homes do you see with that? Just go to the grocery store. Overmothered, underfathered. Churches that all the women are working and in charge, and most of the men are just passive and doing nothing. He says, you got all these great things. I know it's getting uncomfortable. You got all the, now it only gets uncomfortable if you're the one. He says, you got all these things going for you, but you've sat there and let her just have absolute control at the church. You're suffering her. The word suffer simply means to let be. That is, permit or to leave alone. They were patient about a lot of things, all while suffering an important thing. Jesus expressed that both had to be tended, that both had to be tended to equally. Matthew 23 and verse 23. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done. And watch this. He says, you ought to have done those things, but he says, and not to leave the other undone. He says, I think you're great. Now I'm getting into the problem. I want to stay in the praise. He says, I think you're great for doing all these things. But while you're doing all these things, you're leaving that undone. She's sitting there. It's a blemish to the church. It's the feast. What's that Jude says? They sit and feast. They're a spotted blemish or something at your feasts of charity. They're just there, you know. And that feast of charity is speaking of the supper's table. While you're having the supper table and everybody's supposed to get right and the Spirit of God's supposed to convince everybody, there she is. There she is, just a blemish on the church. Jezebel spirit. Boy, this is, it's the Bible. I didn't mean I'd make everybody uncomfortable. He says, ye blind guides which strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. I said to somebody not too long ago, and I'm not saying it of this church, there was preachers sharing something, and they just shared, didn't put any names on it, nothing. Just shared what was sent to him in a text message. Here's what I said. I said, let me guess. It was a woman. That's what I said in the chat group. All the old preachers laughed. Young guys were scratching their heads. It was too judgmental to say that. I didn't make a judgmental statement. I made a statement of experience. I've watched more people leave the church because she's doing this than he decide to leave the church. And nobody's leaving. It's just Bible. Next, and it's the last one. Works. Jesus repeats the first praise at the last of his lists and seemingly clarifies as to the why, even more so praising them. He said this, the last praise was works, and then semicolon, and he said, and the last to be more than the first. Now watch this. Adam Clark, 19th century theologian. I'm gonna close out with some Michael Baldwin. Adam Clark, 19th century theologian, born in Ireland. And watch this now, I'm trying to make a point. And a Methodist who gave us the Clark commentary on the Bible. Amazing commentary. It's amazing. There are some innuendos of Calvinism in there, but Calvinism in his day wasn't nothing like the Calvinism of today. Let me just, I have seen more people, I've made that statement from the pulpit about, what's his name? It's not Sproul. Chagrin. Alistair Begg. I have seen more Baptist preachers share that and commentate on that and think it's one of the most amazing statements ever made in today's modern church. And he sits there and he goes through this whole illustration. If you haven't seen it, he's there at the convention. He's the main speaker and he's sitting there talking about this, the man on the cross. All of a sudden he got to heaven. I'm downplaying how he explains it with his Scottish accent and everything else. And the man on the cross gets there hypothetically and he looks around and someone asks him, well, how'd you get here? And he says, I don't know. The man on the middle said I could come. And I'm sitting there and they're all, rah, all these preachers sharing. That is heresy. That is heresy that these people, because they won't examine that statement in light of Scripture. That man didn't sit there and say, I don't know how I got here. I don't know how in the world I got here. The man on the middle said I could come. And then he goes on. He says, you mean to tell me you don't know the doctrine of justification? You don't understand the process of sanctification in the life of the believer? And he makes this big thing and everybody's smiling and laughing. And all these Baptist preachers that I know through the years are sitting there saying, wow, this is one of the great things. Can I just be clear on something? The man on the cross did not just happenstance into heaven, did not just sit there and all of a sudden he just got there and he says, I don't know how in the world I got here. He made a declarative statement. This is why we have a Bible to examine what is truth. He said this. He said, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. What does that mean? He said, you're a king. You have a future kingdom and you're not dying and will be dead today. You will be there one day. And he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That means where I'm going, you're going. Why? Because you declared the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world? I am so fed up with the preachers nowadays that absolutely don't know their Bible. And they point somebody in the direction of somebody like that. Then in my personal opinion, scripturally is a heretic because he teaches plus something. Plus something. You got to do this to be able to get saved. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. None of that's taught in the Bible. Clark said this, they not only retained what they had received at first, but grew in grace and in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. This is a rare thing in most Christian churches. They generally lose the power of religion and rest in the forms of worship. And it requires a powerful revival to bring them to such a state that their last works shall be more than their first. How many churches started out and then all of a sudden things took place? I've said this. I've watched so many preachers change through the years. You know why? Their kids grew up. Their little girl that was precious when she's this age. I remember a preacher, fire-breathing dragon preacher, said to me one day, he said, it's easy. Pointed me out in the sanctuary. Visiting evangelist. He pointed me out. And he said, Brother Levitt, it's easy to teach your daughter to do right when she's 5. Let's see what you do when she's 15. Why are you picking on me? But I remembered that. And I put things in place that when he was telling me, she's going to get 15. I think she's as sweet as can be. But when she gets to 15, something might influence her. Friends? Family? How many times does family influence? Why in the world are you doing that? I remember my mother-in-law said to me, I can't believe you're taking those kids over there. Can't believe you're going to do that. My other my family said that I was Jim Jones. And I was taking them overseas. Then I came back and this is who I am. I said, well, here's mine. Where's yours? See, that's starting somewhere and continuing on the course. There's a lot of people, Ryan, that'll start. You look great today. I'm going to just tell you that. Here's your praise. You look great. I appreciate what you've been doing. I do. You two are an encouragement to me. You do not know how much you are. But let's see what you do when you're 22 and you're getting ready to be married. Let's see what it looks like when you brought your first child in. Let's see what happens when the bills get tight. Then we're going to know the first works. What did he say? He said, and the last to be more than the first. Mike, are you a better Christian today? You had some work when you first got saved, but is the work on the tail end of that thing that he praised you for better than the ones that are the first? It shows a growth. Albert Barnes, born in Clinton, New York. 19th century graduate from Hamilton College and Princeton. Giving you his resume. Not a Methodist, he was a Presbyterian who was an advocate for abstinence from alcohol, abolition of slavery, and actively aided in promoting Sunday school in churches. Presbyterian. This is what he said about this. He said, "Thy works as the fruit of the virtues just mentioned." The word is repeated here from the first part of the verse. Perhaps to specify more particularly that their works had been recently more numerous and praiseworthy even than they had formerly been. In the beginning of the verse, as in the commencement of each of the epistles, the word is used in the most general sense to denote all that they had done, meaning that he had so thorough an acquaintance with them in all respects that he could judge of their character. In the latter part of the verse, the word seems to be used in a more specific sense, as referring to good works and with a view to say that they had latterly abounded in these more than they had formerly. And the last, he says of this, to be more than the first, those which had been recently performed were more numerous and more commendable than those which had been rendered formerly. That is, they were making progress. They had been acting more and more in accordance with the nature and claims of the Christian profession. Alicia, I thought you were sweet when I first got here. I really did. You had such a sweet spirit, honestly. But I can say of you, and I know you can receive it, that the works when I first met you, you have abounded more and more in the works that you are today. That is the whole thing in Shoe Letter. In 5 years, is what you do today going to be less than what you do in 5 years? It should be more than what you do. More and more, what's this? As we see the day approaching. Sunday school teacher. A Christian teacher in a Christian school. I mean, just helping, modeling what it looks like. Young ladies, she is, and again, don't let it go to your head. And I hate to draw attention to the flesh. The devil loves to put a target on somebody's back and tomorrow will be a difficult day for you. But it's a pastor, just like Jesus commends them for what they're doing. A pastor, the angel at the church is commending. Continue to do that. Continue to be an example to these young ladies. And you, younger Jacob and Mike and Andrew, be an example to Ryan and Noah and Joshua and Caden and Wesley. And Lord knows Caden and Wesley needs it. Religion in the soul and in a community is designed to be progressive. And while we should seek to live in such a manner always that we may have the commendation of the Savior, we should regard it as a thing to be greatly desired that we may be approved as making advances in knowledge and holiness. That as we grow in years, we may grow alike in the disposition to do good and in the ability to do it. That as we gain in experience, we may also gain in a readiness to apply the results of our experience in promoting the cause of religion. He would deserve little commendation in religion who should be merely stationary. He alone properly develops the nature of true piety and shows that it has set up its reign in his soul, who is constantly making advances. When you leave out of here today, you should be better than you came in. If not, there should be at least a desire that I want to be. And put yourself around other people that you're going to be. And don't miss when you look in the mirror of the Word of God, the meat that's stuck in your teeth. And can I say this? Pastor will miss things as he gets older. It's the nature of the beast. Things in the mirror are closer than they appear. It is the responsibility of the other diaconates, the ministers, male or female in the church, to come along and hold up his arms and say, this is the line we're going to keep. We don't need that line. We have our own line. God drew the line. Let me ask you this and we're done. Again, what's the moral of the story? No matter the praise, there still can be something glaringly obvious that still needs to be dealt with, or it will eventually. What was the type of church this was? It was the defiled church. If you don't deal with that, that's glaringly obvious, it will soon defile you. when I sat down with the Timothy guys and we started this thing, if a man be overtaken in a fault, confess your faults one to another. I've known a lot of preachers that it didn't start out with a sin. It started out with a fault. Something that was a weight that does so easily beset us. It's just a weight. We're supposed to lay it aside. Before you know it, it becomes the very thing that cripples you and puts you out of commission. We're supposed to examine ourselves. This church had to examine themselves. They had all these great things going about them, but Jezebel sat on a church pew. And in many ways, she was running the show. And we just got to a place, or they got to a place where they just said, that's who she is, just ignore her. We're not supposed to ignore her. You know why? We're supposed to help her be conformed in His image. And sometimes it's, as we said on mentoring, it's strenuous. It's difficult, but it's our duty. Because Jezebel's spirit can be changed. But look at the impact she's had through the years. You ever met somebody named Jezebel? You ever met somebody? Well, I've met people named Judas. But it's a sad thing that most people don't ever want to name their child. Because when that child's little, it has a hope and aspiration that it's going to become, the work that it starts out with will magnify itself. But then all of a sudden it gets to where it is and it's regretted. Look at her. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of Jezebels that have tore up churches. And there's a lot of Jezebels that have tore up homes. I'll leave that at that. I'd like to elaborate on it more, but I won't. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Help us to be the praise of this church. Help us to have those works and charity and patience and love and faith, and that it increase and it abound. And while that's happening, Lord, please, please, please help us collectively and individually not to sufferest, to put up with, to overlook, to turn the blind eye to Jezebel. It is a spirit that has absolutely taken over our society. And it's something that never should be taking place in the church. Help us, I plead, Lord, as a church, to keep us as this church from being defiled. We ask you these things. Speak to our hearts. Convict us where needed. Help us to be ever close to you and more conformed into your image, I plead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's